You just have to face whatever comes before you, isn't it? And it's an interesting stuff that we're going to be looking at this morning. But I can tell you, it's as relevant today as it's ever been. In my Bible, chapter 10, it's written as warning against idolatry. Again, that's not the Bible, that's someone looking at the passage and saying what they think the passage is around. But there seems to be three things, and we're looking at three things here. But the word warning, warnings are important, aren't they? Yes? I can assure you, if my son was crossing the road and had got to get picked by a lorry, I would not say, "Please, Ethan, mind the lorry." I said, "Ethan!" Wouldn't you? Would not you do that?
Yep.
That's a warning. And if anyone was half asleep, you're no longer asleep. I did think about using an air horn this morning. And I am very confident we have a lot of doctors in Lisbon Baptist Church and medical professionals. But I just thought it would have been a little bit, maybe too much. We didn't want to see any of that kind of stuff going on this morning. But equally, imagine I'm blowing an air horn right now. That gets your attention. What we're looking at here is Paul saying, attention. I'm going to show you a clip. So obviously before the Lord called me to the ministry, I used to be an aircraft engineer. So part of our training, we'd have to learn about air traffic investigation. Obviously it's a very responsible job. You'd be pleased to know that they do not rush you, that you do things methodically. You'd be pleased to know that we are taught to follow instructions. We don't just think, let's have this shed, and how many screws and bolts, and let's see if it works. You know, there's very, very strict rules around your tools, around the screws, about if you go for a break, you go back two steps, because you do not want to make a mistake. You're glad that we don't want to make a mistake. When you're 5 miles up across the Atlantic, you want to know that there's procedures there. I'm going to show you a clip of people coming into land, and let's just watch it.
Pull up. Terrain. Pull up. 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 Pull up.
And we have three green objects.
Pull up. Pull up. Terrain. Pull up. Pull up. Terrain. Pull up. Pull up. Terrain ahead. Pull up. Terrain ahead. Pull up.
There you go. And that was a perfect short for living.
Terrain. Pull up. Pull up.
That's pretty quick.
Okay. Well done, guys, for landing. Now, they have the warning all the time, isn't it? Warning. Terrain ahead. The system, unfortunately, that area wasn't mapped up properly. And of course, they're calm, they're collected, they're pilots are real tick box people. You have to be a policies person, procedures. They land, even though there's that screaming, they're not screaming, they know there's a problem with that runway. But warnings are there for a reason. I remember driving home from visiting friends in Swansea, very late at night. There's that annoying section, isn't there? Who gets annoyed with those kind of 50 mile only when there's no cars around? Harry? We will have a time of ministry later, Harry. We can come and pray. And I remember coming home and it was late at night and you think, why have I got to drive at 50? I come around the corner, then it's got like all of the lanes. You know that there's a cross, isn't it? If you don't know what the red cross means, please don't drive your car on the motorway. If you all see red crosses on all the lanes, it means you should stop. You all know that, eh? If you see red crosses on all the lanes, you need to stop. Warnings are there for a reason. I come around the corner, so there's these, it's one of these four, Swansea, about three or four lanes, if I remember, but by the beneath, there's three red lines, and then the other lane is down to a 30. It's clear. It's a crisp evening. I can see the lights. I'm like, do I really need to drive at 30? So I'm in the slow lane. All these other lanes are across. Do I really need to drive at 30, Perry? Come on, it's late. I want to get on.
Chris, the point you're forgetting is
cameras everywhere.
Oh, no. So this is before the average speed camera day. So I'm not quite doing 30, okay? Because I don't think I need to, you know? I come around the corner. There's a car coming towards me at about 130 mile an hour with four police cars behind it. There's a car driving the wrong way down the motorway. There's a police chase down the wrong side of the motorway. I swerve from the left lane to that lane very quickly, and I can assure you I was wide awake for the full journey home. And ever since, when I see a warning, I realize it's there for a reason. Warnings are there for a reason. Now, sometimes the reason might have passed, isn't it? You know, we'll see that, won't we? We'll be on the motorway, we'll see the 50, we'll pass the tyre or whatever, the debris, and there's still the 50. But guys, warnings are there for a reason. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you that you want to speak to us this morning. Thank you that you're clear. Thank you that we have your word. And yeah, we just pray that you just minister to us now and speak to us afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, first slide, please, Graham. What is all that about? We're going to do a little bit of a history lesson here. Children of Israel, hundreds of years in captivity. God raises a man named Moses to bring them out. Now, so they have a pillar. So what's this cloud business? They've got a pillar, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. GPS, Google Maps, whatever that would be today. It's great that they have that there. Then Moses stretched out, slide number two please. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It must have been like sea world, a giant sea world. Imagine walking through this sea. I think Chris made reference to this the other week. Sometimes God can give us the miracle, but then we can moan about the muddy path through, isn't it? But God supernaturally, when it talks about all under the cloud, they had the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, things you need in the desert. They had supernatural protection. Slide number three, please. Now they had food as well, they needed provision. The Lord sent them manna from heaven. It might have been like a wafer, a kind of honey flavored wafer, and they were allowed to collect it. They were allowed to collect twice the day before the Sabbath, if you remember, and if they collected more than they needed, it would go rotten. It was a test of their obedience, and those that were greedy ended up with rotten food. So they had food as well, and then they also had, slide number four, behold, I will stand before you, the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. That's a major miracle, for God to provide enough water for millions of people coming out of Egypt. God did those things. The next slide, please. They had it all. They had navigation. They had the Google Maps. Who likes Google Maps? I love it. Although there is a bit of a robot. It doesn't always get things right, does it? They had the cloud. They had the fire. They had protection and deliverance. The sea crossing. See, God delivered them. But what happened after they came through is that God took out their enemies, didn't he? They had physical provision, food, they had water. So what went wrong? Bear Grylls would be very impressed with this list, wouldn't he? You know, because of the things you need to do. You've got to get your water, you've got to get shelter, you've got to get safety. So they've got shelter, they've got safety, and they've got provision. They've even got direction, they even know how to get out of there. So they've got everything they need. God has got a plan and a purpose. So what went wrong? Next slide, please. These are the three things. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and grumbling. Let's read the next passage. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Three areas: idolatry, sexual immorality, and grumbling. Okay. Can you play the next clip from the room?
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
It's a thought-provoking clip, isn't it? Idol worship is not just about golden calves anymore. It's good that the youth are with us for a little bit longer. Next slide, please. What is an idol? An object of extreme devotion? Anything that becomes bigger than God in our lives? Anything that disproportionately consumes our thoughts, actions, and resources? Anything that takes God's place in giving us satisfaction, security, or significance? I was trying to think about what my first idol was. I think it was Lego, to be honest. See, there's something in us that's made to worship. God has created us that way. And if it's not God, something else will replace that. And I think as a child, I think I did worship Lego. I remember even being so fixated with the new model or the next thing. Is anyone else sharing with that kind of idol worship? It's just, I'm on my own. Maybe that's why I became an engineer. But maybe some of you can remember the Casio watch. I was very excited about getting one of those. And they even had one with a calculator on there. I talk of the Yan earlier. Tonka toys, you know.
Girls and boys.
Bring back Tonka toys. You could ride in those things, couldn't you? They would survive. But idols can take different forms, can't they? Some people do idolize sports. Some people, it can be relationships. Some of the people I used to work with, they seem to idolize their children. They certainly love them more than their spouse. The way they talked and acted and lived their lives. Anything can be career. It can be authority. Anything that's bigger than God in your life. Anything that disproportionately consumes our thoughts. We all have an ability to worship idols. We all have an ability to put things where God should be. Wonder what your potential idol could be. Can you remember that first love experience? She's 12 years old and you just become fixated on that thing. Yeah? That's not healthy, is it? It's not healthy to be fixated. Because one definition of idolatry is giving something adoration, but also expecting something to give you that only what God can. Expecting something, someone, to give you what only God can. No career can give you what God can. See, it will only disappoint. No person, if, and again, one of the things you learn in married life, isn't it? When we're in the courtship phase of our life, you know, we always imagine the people to be the perfect person we want them to be, right? You know, we drown out anything that's not in keeping with that. And then the reality is, maybe they're not that person that we think, isn't it? And that's okay, and you soon learn that you can't change anybody. Yes? Who's learned that in life? But if I put an unhealthy expectation on Shane to provide love and affirmation that only God can, she's only going to let me down. Vice versa, yes? Idols. An object of extreme devotion. Money. iPhone. Is there anything wrong with having a nice phone? No, I've got an iPhone 11, I'm with it for now. I won't be with it in 4 years' time when they're on iPhone 15, but for now, I'm with it. But is there anything wrong with having a nice modern phone? No. But there's something wrong if it has me. Is there anything wrong with having money? Nothing at all. There's something wrong if money has you. These guys, when Moses didn't come back for a long time, and fair play, he was 40 days, they asked Aaron to make for them a god, a golden calf, isn't it? And they worshipped the thing, they went against God's calling. Idol worship, as that clip says, it's not as outdated as you think. What are the potential idols in your life? Back to small groups, having friends in your life. Have you got people that keep accountability in your life? I remember getting so into my mountain running that I could feel it was becoming a bit unhealthy. Yeah, a bit upset. And I remember speaking to a leader, a friend, saying, hey, can you just keep an eye on this thing? Because I don't want it to become... Because it can be distracting. I've got friends who will do events every week and they never see their family at all. You know, it can become a distraction, even out of sequence, out of God's sequence for our lives. Asking someone for their help. I know the youth are going to go. Have a fantastic time. What time's the pizza arriving? Is there going to be any left for us? It's a secret. Have fun, guys. Okay. Next slide, please. There's a reason why I encourage the youth that. And of course, it's a big thing, and of course we've got to contextualize it for them. Sexual immorality. So what do? They hoard themselves, Numbers 25. They hoard themselves, they met with million ladies, and they hoard themselves, not just physically, but spiritually. This is a good definition. In simple terms, sexual immorality is essentially the engagement in sexual acts outside of the sanctity of marriage, outside of the way God has designed it. Sexual immorality. Warning. Adultery does not start when you're in bed with a co-worker. Adultery starts when you give the second glance, when you make them a co- These things don't just happen. Warning, isn't it? Sexual immorality, we've got to be careful, and as Christians, we need to make sure we stay away from the grey, isn't it? Billy Graham would not go on any mission without another person there. He would not put himself in vulnerable positions. Does that make sense? We've got to be careful how we interact with members of the opposite sex in our place of work. Sexual immorality is a big problem, and it's as evident today as anywhere, isn't it? Of course, lots of the things that we can do in these realms, we can do in a hidden way now, can't we? I don't have to go down Cairns Bay to find a prostitute. You can meet up with people. You can look at inappropriate things online, and maybe some of you struggle with some of those areas here. It's okay, there's hope. We'll talk about that later. But we've got to make sure that we're putting mechanisms in our life to protect this. We've got to make sure that we put the children's lock on the internet. My brother does not like coming to my house, not because he can't look at dodgy stuff. It's because he can't look at the football scores on his betting, because the settings on our home internet, they're kiddified, isn't it? And they need to be. So if you want to find out about a type of wine, it'll kind of, because it's alcohol, you can't look at that thing. But it's purposely putting things into place so that I avoid, isn't it? Try and avoid those things. Are you avoiding those things? Have you got accountability in that area? Warning. Be careful of idols in your life. Be careful of sexual immorality. And the third slide, please. Grumbling and murmuring. Now, if it was a PhD and complaining, I could probably have a good crack at it. There's something that's innate, just as innate as our desire to, we're created, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, isn't it? Pascal said that there's a thing inside of us for worship and relationship with God, and we can try and fill it with other things that will never satisfy. In the same way, there's something in us that seems an expert at complaining. Any good complainers here? Nobody's put their hands up. Why do we have to drive at 50? I mean, it's so clear.
It's called the law.
It's called the law. That's right, the right answer. Grumbling and murmuring. See, this grumbling, if you think grumbling is such a bad word, not a bad word, it seems relatively innocuous because we're all so good at it in our day-to-day lives. Part of, you know, sometimes those jokes is a first world problem, isn't it, you know? You know, the heating's not working, or, you know, do I have the steak or the chicken? We often have these first world problems. Oh, and there's no chicken. Oh, you know, you're on the flight and you're waiting for your choices. And you think, oh, I like the sound of that one. And the time they get to you, you know, the one that you want is not there. You know, it's okay. There's one thing that you're disappointed. There's another thing to stamp your fists and demand to speak to the pilot to turn around to get you what you wanted. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't expect good customer service. But it's a massive word. If you do a word study in the Bible about grumbling, it's grumbling that stopped the children of Israel inheriting the promised land. It's a serious thing. And I don't think they were grumbling about the fries or the temperature of the KFC, but they were grumbling about God and God's anointed ones. Does that make sense? They were grumbling and murmuring. To murmur or mutter in discontent, to complain sullenly. That is why they did not enter the promised land. Because they were moaning about food, they were moaning about those things. And God said to Moses, don't worry, they're not grumbling at you, they're grumbling about me. There's an interesting tension there. How do we see God? How do we see leaders? That doesn't mean we blindly follow our leadership. That doesn't mean someone's got authority in our lives. But there was a grumbling. They grumbled against God and his leadership. And all Moses was doing was God was asking them to do. That's why he said, they're not grumbling against you. They're grumbling against me. 2 million people died in the desert because of grumbling. That's what the experts say anyway. 2 million, that's a lot of people. Everyone from the age of 20 died in the desert over that 40 years. What were the two people that entered the promised land from those that left? There's only two.
Caleb and Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua, the only two. There's only two. There's only two that entered, grumbling, murmuring. Be careful about what you say. God seems to be very hot on the topic of grumbling and gossip. Some people think, but that's just life. That's just the way things are. Not in this house. You can do what you want. You can sleep around. You can. You can have all the same. I'm not going to challenge you, but if you profess that Jesus is Lord and you're sexually promiscuous, some of the leadership, we will come and visit you because we have to guard the house. Does that make sense? In a healthy way. And it's the same with grumbling. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that myself or the leadership team or what we're trying to walk in unity going forward. That doesn't mean you have to agree. It's healthy to have disagreements, isn't it? But grumbling about God, grumbling about others, there's a quote. How many confidants do you need before you're a gossip or before you become divisive? How many confidants do you need before you are a gossip or before you become divisive? We all need a safe place, isn't it? You know, we all need someone to unload. What do you call it? A poo friend, a rubbish friend. But we need people in our lives that will help us unpack it and hopefully move us to that godly thing, isn't it? Point us to Jesus. How many confidants do you need before you're a gossip or before you become divisive? What does divisive mean? Division, two visions, isn't it? There's either one vision or there's two visions. Has God given us a vision? Has God given us a direction? Are we trusting that God is moving us somewhere? Hopefully we are. Next slide, please. Great minds talk about ideas. Average minds talk about events. And small minds talk about people. It's a good one, eh? The problem is we enjoy it, don't we? That's the problem. We can enjoy talking about people and what they're not doing right. The problem is, the person that it affects is us, isn't it? The problem is, pride gets puffed up inside of me. Because I'm saying, I think I can do it better. And maybe you can. But there's a story in Numbers chapter 12 where Miriam grumbles about her brother. And she gets leprosy, doesn't she? Moses had married a Midianite wife, so he was actually doing the wrong thing. Grumbles about him. She gets leprosy. Because the way she did it was wrong. Instead of saying, dealing with it properly, she openly grumbles. She gets leprosy, she gets sent out of the camp. The good news is, God's heart is always reconciliation, isn't it? She comes back, she recognizes that she spoke out against God. And God's anointed one. Now again, that's not an over-controlling statement, but there's wisdom in recognizing that God is the one who gives all authority. All authority is God's, isn't it? Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. All authority is delegated, but he does entrust people. This is an interesting quote. Next, is it on the slide? It's not. How can a good God appoint cruel people to positions of authority? The answer is simple. God is the originator of the authority, but he is not the author of the cruelty. Man is responsible for his cruel actions, not God. All authority is of God, but not all authority is godly. All authority is of God, but not all authority is godly. That helps when we look at some of the challenges in the world scene, isn't it? I'm sure some of you have got different leaders that come to mind. All authority is from God, but not all authority is godly. How do we get that tension? How do we manage that tension between an overbearing leader and a leader that doesn't challenge anything? See, we need, as leaders, we need to have the both. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Truth in love. And way more love than truth. But we do have to speak truth. What are you talking about? Are you... Some of you... I always joke, I talk about the 100% vote. As I'm sure many people wouldn't vote for me right now. But that's okay. And many people might not do those things, but do we trust them? It's not about Chris, is it? Chris is not the head of the church. Even for me, I've got ideas about what I would like and think. It doesn't even matter what I think. It's got to be done in a godly way, and in a united way, and in a unified way, isn't it? And it's trusting, isn't it? Are we trusting that God has taken us on a journey? Do we trust that God has brought me here or not? And if we don't trust God has brought me here, that's fine. If God has not put our leadership are imperfect. Stand up if you're a perfect person in this room. See, the only person that could throw a stone at that lady was Jesus, wasn't he? Yes, the lady caught in adultery. The only person that could throw a stone chose not to. See, we are imperfect leaders. The leadership is imperfect. I am imperfect. Warning. Be careful of idolatry. Be careful of sexual immorality in your life. Stay away from the grey areas. Be careful about grumbling, especially about God. God's big enough for your problems. He's big enough for your disappointments. He wants to help you. He's a redeeming God. He wants us to move forward. This is the hope. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Isn't it? Pride puffs up. I could do it better. But listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Joseph and Potiphar's wife, she wants to have sex with him. He's a young, handsome guy. He flees. He ends up going to prison for doing the right thing. Where's the justice in that? And I'm sure he grumbled about God. I'm sure he did. But it's only until he got to that place of aligning himself, isn't it? Humbling himself, God exalted him. But God gave him a way out. There's always a way out, guys. Whenever you're tempted in these areas, if something is becoming big, it says here, he'll give you a way out. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Our Christian conduct should match our Christian calling. Does your conduct match your calling? Does my conduct? And sometimes it doesn't. Do you know that? It's how I deal with those things. See, all of us face challenges. The best leaders, we think that they have these incredible organizations and everything goes swimmingly. They still have problems and issues and challenges, but it's how do we walk these things in a godly way? How do we walk things in a godly way? Our Christian conduct should match our Christian calling. We should stay away from the grey. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Corinthians. He goes on to talk about meat offered to idols. If something causes someone offence, if something I'm doing is causing offence, then I need to stop doing that thing. Does that make sense? Because we don't want that other person to struggle. We don't want to affect someone else. Am I prepared to lay down my agenda for others? See, that's the wonderful thing about the cross, and I'm not sure it... See, this thing about grumbling, this thing about idolatry, this thing about immorality, it's all at the cross. Corinthians is all about the cross, isn't it? The wonder of the cross, but it also brings order. What does this inscription on the top say in English? Okay. Maybe it does, I can't read all of it. I was hoping you'd say, King of the Jews. But, King of the Jews, and I know that they went to Pilate after and say, no, he claims to be. That's why Jesus was crucified, because they tried to get him on a legal kind of matter, that he was pretending to be the leader of the Jews, and of course, Pilate washes his hands of it. He even writes that inscription, King of the Jews, and they're so cross. No, he only says he is. See, but it is all about King of the Jews. The heart of the Christian faith, the three words, Jesus is Lord. A child can get it. The smartest theologian will never work it out. Jesus is Lord. Who wants a Lord in their life? It's a Why would you want a Lord? The call of the gospel is to take up your cross daily, to deny yourself, die to self. It does not make a good advertising campaign, does it? If you were doing an advertising campaign, let's start a religion where you've got to die to your own dreams, that you recognize that you're lost and useless and without hope, without Jesus, and that he calls you to do this daily, to prefer others, like Jürgen Klopp, isn't it? Loving others more than yourself. Jesus is Lord. There's a difference between having Jesus as Savior and a nice idea. When I die, maybe I'll go to heaven. But is Jesus Lord in your life? The good news is, how on earth this message has survived is because there's power in this thing called the cross. There's power in that in the dying to self, we come alive. In the dying to self, we get born again. The Nicodemus story. And when we get born again, it changes everything. And if you've not made that commitment in your life, if you want to know more, please speak to us. We would love to talk through what that looks like and what it means. But as a Christian, is Jesus Lord in my life? How much is Jesus Lord in my life? Because he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. The good news is he's a good Lord. He's a benevolent master. He wants the best for us. He's got the best for us. He wants us to have a life in abundance. Okay. What's the opposite? I said, I was having fun with Jonathan saying, looking at the songs for this morning, you know. Sunday we're going to be talking about idolatry, sexual immorality and grumbling. Do you know any songs about these? To be honest, there's probably lots of songs on YouTube, isn't there? But actually, in reality, we want songs that do the opposite, isn't it? We want songs where we worship him. We want songs where we want to be more pure in what we do. We do need to stay away from the grain. We've got to be careful what we watch on television. Some programs you watch and you'll feel violated by them. You know what I mean by that? You feel like this is... So it might be a brilliant story, a plot or whatever, and you know, there's things that myself and Shane watched, we thought, this isn't doing us good. But it's learning to not be afraid to press pause and say, that's not for me. And we don't judge others that watch, but it's when it's being sensitive to those things. Stay away from the grain. We want to be holy, we want to be set aside. But instead of grumbling about God or the leanness or the imperfect leanness that God has put in our lives, let us praise God and support, isn't it? It's acting in the opposite spirit. And there's a fantastic song, and I just want us to think and reflect on what we've shared, those three things. How are you doing in those areas? Is there anything that's disproportionately taken up your time, attention, affection? Are you playing with the grain? Are you playing with the edge? Is that story of the lady with the carriage? She lives in this castle far away, and there's a very dangerous, rickety road to her house, and she's looking for a new chauffeur to drive the thing, and she's got a few potentials come along, and one goes within an inch of this edge, which is like sheer death. Another one comes within millimeters. The other one stays far away, and she says to the one that stays far away, "Why are you staying so far away from the edge?" See, she's not trying to show off her skills. She's saying, "I would never do anything to harm you, madam. Stay away from danger." We need to think, Lord, help me think about how I talk about others. Let me think about how I talk about you. The opposite of idol worship is enthroned in him, isn't it? It's all about him. That's why we're here. So let's just, as we play this clip, I just want you just to pray, read the words, let it bless you. And then Jonathan's going to take us in to a fantastic hymn, Trust and Obey. Thank you, Father God, that you are worthy of all praise. Thank you that we are here because of you. And we just want to lift up your praise. I want to say sorry, Father God, for the idols that are in my life, the things that can take too much of my time, Father God. Lord, forgive me if I look twice in a certain direction, Lord, I want to walk in purity. Lord, and I want to be careful about how I talk, Father God. I want to be careful about how I talk about others, Father. Lord, have your way in this place, and thank you that you give us a way out. Thank you that We're not on our own, that you put us in a family, people that can love us and support us, that you put us in a safe place, but you haven't called us to play it safe either. So Lord, as we just watch this clip, would you just be enthroned? Would we just lift you up now in Jesus' name? Amen.